May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Some of you know that I am the oldest of seven children. Having had household responsibilities from a very early age, I remember when I first heard the story we heard this morning from the Gospel of Luke, and I have to admit I agreed with Martha wholeheartedly. Why wouldn't her sister Cindy, Mary, help out with the dishes? Besides, my first hearing of Luke's story was one of those times when I just didn't get Jesus at all. What did he mean by Mary not helping out in the kitchen and doing nothing but listening to him talk as the necessary thing? One translation calls it the most essential thing. Now, it's funny how as we grow older and mature in the faith, you begin to perceive the biblical texts differently. I mean, there was a time when I, with six other women, were doing a Bible study together, and we were studying this particular text, and we came to the conclusion that God was calling us to less action and more contemplation. We believed that God desired we should spend less time doing and more time being, by becoming more like Mary and less like Martha, because we imagined the two sisters were diametrically opposed to each other. And later, I came to change that when I critically reflected that nothing would ever get done if we sit in meditation and gaze at our navels, so to speak, all day. So at that point, I thought, well, maybe it's just that inside of all of us, we both have a Mary archetype and a Martha archetype. And the most important thing was for us to struggle with one or the other at different times. Of course, I had to unlearn that one too. A close reading of the text points out something much more pertinent to us at this time and in this place. For one, feminine biblical scholars have used this text to point out that there were female disciples always under Jesus' tutelage, that full participation in the life of Christ's church by women was always the way it was before 300 CE, I don't know. But it shows something else. If you look at the text closely, it shows us that where our focus lies at any given moment and the intention with which we honor the focus. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus had come to visit Martha and Mary at their home, and as is befitting of the hospitality of that time, Martha starts to prepare a meal for Jesus. Specific roles were assigned, specific duties in a household for women, and those duties primarily resided in the kitchen. But I don't want you to be fooled by this, because Martha's not just doing a meal out of having to do it, just because it's her prescribed situation, station in life. She's preparing the food of her hands and mind and heart. So she's doing it with a devotion to Jesus as well. It's Sister Mary who's moved beyond the ordinary social boundaries by giving up the kitchen entirely, sitting and listening to Jesus. See, it is Martha's distractions, though, which cause her to attempt to triangulate Jesus into her conflict with her sister. You saw that, right? Lord, don't you care? Martha surely understands something's wrong with the situation, but her distractedness has led her to the wrong conclusion. Her conclusion is that an outward solution where someone else is the problem rather than a good look inward to the true source of the issue. How often do we do something similar? Blame the external situation for our feeling of chaos when the chaos is really inside of us. A scholar has rightly noted that hospitality is not just about food, it's also about focus. And this appears to be the place where Martha falls short. So notice how Jesus says to her, "Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing." That's another way of saying you're worried and distracted by many things. Only one thing is needed. The Greek word for distraction is peripsiomai. And even though it's translated as distraction, it refers to a kind of drawing away or diverting one's attention away from a focus. So if hospitality is not about food, but rather focus, then the intention for which one demonstrates hospitality is what's primary, not secondary to the act itself. Now we're going to talk about rules, because rules do matter, but rules necessarily do carry exceptions. If for no other reason than each person, every situation is a unique opportunity of the now, and it will never be experienced again. So the rule might be to be in the kitchen, but what if one makes an exception to that rule, like Mary did? Jesus, by calling Martha's name twice in a very loving way, is saying that she's pulled this way and that by her constant activity. She's lost her focus, and this is what's frustrated her. A further note of the translation is in order, because in the phrase, Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part. But in Greek, that word better is translated as good. So Jesus is not setting up comparison between the two sisters. He's simply stating the truth. Mary has chosen the good part. Mary has chosen the good part by sitting in the presence of Christ and listening. And Jesus reminds Martha of where her focus should be, on the one thing needed, Christ's presence there with them. Today, we will baptize Master James. And Master James is being brought into the family of God, where he will have the capacity to sit, to run, to jump, to play, to whatever he does, study in the presence of Christ. But there's a caveat. One of the reasons why the essential thing, the necessary thing of being still and listening to God is a problem is because we are really good at being busy and fooling ourselves. If we were to be made more honest in our prayers, in our prayer lives with God, the Holy Spirit would lead us to know that we are living distracted lives of discipleship. So however we choose to serve God, whether we're in the church building, whether we're outside of the walls, the service that we do for God has to have a focus. There's an attentive focus on what we are doing and why we're doing it. The intention is Jesus. Because once Master James comes into the family of God, and the Holy Spirit, Mother Christina will pray that the Holy Spirit be given to him, and she'll anoint him with oil, and the Holy Spirit will come down upon him, because remember, reality is bigger than what we can sense. Reality, God is. And the Holy Spirit will come and reside within him in a way that when he's quiet, well, like now, he can be laughing and talking. And the Holy Spirit actually is much more attuned. I'll tell parents all the time, as long as your children are under 6, some of them even 9, pay attention to what they say. When they come out with old soul stuff, that's real. Because they are still connected. Remember, we're all spiritual beings. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. We're experiencing sensory 3D life. But this isn't all of what we are. So when children are speaking, they are still connected. Their spiritual selves hadn't been shut down by the world, by the systems of the world. And when he says something, if he says he's talking to his angel, you better let him talk. And you, mom, dad, better listen. This is the beauty of being a part of the family of Christ. And trust me, Christ's family just isn't here. You can go outside and meet tons of them. As a matter of fact, most of them are outside this building. And they look all different ways. They smell different. Their accents are different. They think different. Doesn't mean they're not part of God's family. So the Spirit comes in and tells us, time to listen. Y'all, there are no coincidences or accidents. Intuition, using your intuition, is a form of listening to God. So if something says, go down that street instead of getting on the expressway, just do it. We have to learn to listen. Our service in the world has to be based on how much time we spend listening to our soul's voice, because that is Christ. That's Christ within us. It's guiding us, directing us, encouraging us, consoling us through every moment. My brothers and sisters, this is a truth to receive and believe, because it is written by the prophet Isaiah about God. You, God, will keep them in perfect peace whose minds are faithful and steadfast because they trust in you. As is true of most prophets, this past week as I began to study the gospel lesson for this Saturday and Sunday, I was overwhelmed with distractions. The distractions of the past week. The horrifying death of Jaylen Walker in Ohio at the hands of the police, coupled with the subsequent shutdown of Black Voices about his death, the murder of Timothy Reynolds within feet of the General Convention, which is where we all were last week, presumed by the hands of a 15-year-old squeegee boy. God, only in Baltimore would that come up. The slow unraveling. Let's not mistake ourselves. The slow unraveling of the civic government of the U.S., the collapse of the government in Sri Lanka, and the almost collapse of the government in Italy. Did y'all know that? All that happened this past week. We're living in a time of great, great distraction. And there are personal things, community things going on here at the church, concerns of health, sickness, a friend who's actively dying even now in Ohio. There seemed to be so much to drive me to distraction that I realized I was feeling powerless, I was feeling helpless, incapable of thinking logically about anything, much less a message for the church. You ever felt like that? But lo and behold, as I sat with in this quiet, in the silence, I realized it was an opportunity by the Spirit of God to experience grace, to experience the truth of Jesus' words to Martha. There is only one essential thing. If you will be still and listen, I'll give you the message. We'd be foolish to believe, y'all, that the kinds of distractions going on in the world are going to somehow just go away. that some form of chaos will just always continue. It won't stop. But my prayer for all of us is that we will see the distractions for what they are. They're ways of pulling our attention away from the Christ, the divine Christ light within us. Pulling us away from Christ so that we won't remember that the whole cosmos is based upon mercy, goodness, and love. I pray that we will look and work for the new life that's being. The cross isn't just about death. It's about life and death, wholeness, new life. In everything that looks like it's being destroyed, a new beginning is coming. A birth is happening. Find a practice, y'all. Find a practice that'll help you stay connected to the Christ vine. That is the only advice that Spirit gives us. Find a way of staying connected. Do you remember my sermon several weeks ago about the oak tree? God is the ground, the unknown of all being. And the trunk is Christ, and we are the branches. And if we stay connected to the trunk, we'll have life flowing up continuously in us. Because at the end of the day, Jesus told Mother Julian of Norwich, "All shall be well, all shall be well, and all manner of things shall surely be well." And Jesus ain't lied yet. Amen.